Our Bible reading this morning is in John's Gospel, chapter 1. We're going to be looking just at verses 10 to 13, but just to get the context, I'm going to read from the beginning of the chapter. I don't expect you to remember, but when I was here a year past May, I preached on John chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. And I thought, since I'm coming here regularly, we would carry on with John's Gospel for a few weeks. So we're picking up where we left off a year past May. So just to put that in context, we'll start at the beginning for our reading. So John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself wasn't the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. And this is the bit you have to listen to particularly. He was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world didn't recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own didn't receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. Amen. You know that John wrote his gospel for folks that didn't yet believe in Jesus. But he really, as he starts his gospel, he begins with big things. He lays down the foundation of where he's going. He wants us to know who Jesus is. And he doesn't beat about the bush. Jesus is God. Jesus is Lord. You remember that from a year ago. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is life. Jesus is light. These were the three foundation stones that he puts right down. Before he talks about any of the stories about Jesus, he says, you need to know who he is. And this is who he is. He is Lord, he is life, and he is light. And with that foundation in place, he wants to take us on this morning to spell out some other things he wants us to know about Jesus. He wants us to know that God wants us to become part of his family. This God of ours, isn't he a distant God? He's not a God that stays away up there in heaven. He's not a God that just rules and dictates and controls everything. He's a God that wants to be here and wants to be involved in our lives. And so the big question that we're going to have to face this morning in these four verses is, what are you going to do about this Jesus? How are you going to react to who he is? What are you going to do with Jesus Christ? Well, let's see the kind of things that he has to say to us this morning. First thing I think he wants us to know about this Jesus who is Lord, who is life, and who is light. First thing he wants us to know is that this Jesus wants us. Jesus wants you. Do you need to hear the Holy Spirit whispering in your ears this morning? I want you. I want you. Because that's foundational to what John is trying to say. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He was in the world. The world was made by him. Two things there then, as he begins to put forward to us that God wants us. First thing is that Jesus actually made us. Now again, you'll remember from a year ago that God told us that in the opening verses in verse 3. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. God made everything, and that of course includes you and includes me. He actually created us. He formed us. Of course, your mum and dad did something to bring that about, but nevertheless, God was there. God was involved individually making each one of us. And one of the things we know is that if you make something, it's precious. Expect most of us have got fridges in our house. And there's things on the fridge that we stick on the fridge, don't we? They might be these fridge magnets that you get when you go to wherever you go for your holidays. Or it might be works of art that your grandchildren or your children have made. We've got one in our fridge at the moment. It's a plain sheet of white paper, and it has little scraps of white paper stuck on it. But Grace, my granddaughter, made it. And it's precious because she made it. It might win the Turner Prize because daft things like that do. But to us, it's precious. And John is reminding us here this morning, Jesus made you. And because Jesus made you, you're precious. And he wants you to come and to be in his life. God was pleased with everything he made. Genesis chapter 1 tells us that. Each day, God sat back and said, that's good. I'm pleased with that. And so he was pleased with us. Somebody wrote, when God scooped up a handful of dust and spat on it and molded the shape of man and blew breath into his life and told it to walk, that was a great day. God made us. God wants us. We know God wants us. We know Jesus wants us because Jesus comes to us. It's the first thing we're told in verse 10. He was in the world. Now, he'll explain a bit more about that next week if you come back, because he goes into that in more detail in verse 14. But we take it as it stands at the moment. We have a God who, once he had made us, couldn't stay away. He was the one who had to come into our world. To be where we are. He wants and always has wanted to be involved in our lives. Do you remember way back in Genesis? Once he'd made Adam and Eve and put them in the garden. What did God do every night? Every night he came down into the garden and walked with them, talked with them, because he wanted to be in their lives. That fellowship was broken when Adam and Eve chose to sin. But it didn't stop the heart of God, who has always wanted to be in our lives. Somebody said the hinge of history is on the door of a stable in Bethlehem. James Packer said, the incarnation is in itself an unfathomable mystery, but it makes sense of everything else that the New Testament contains. A God who wants to be in our lives. So there's the first thing this morning, quite simple. Jesus is saying to each of us, I want you. I want to be in your lives. I want to be part of your life. Now the second thing he has to say is a bit serious. Because the second thing we discover is that this Jesus who comes into our world, who's made us, is rejected. The world didn't recognize him, John says. He came to that which was his own, but his own didn't receive him. This Jesus who says, I want to be in your life, discovers he is rejected. So perhaps the second thing that Jesus is saying to each of us this morning is this, don't reject me. I don't want to be rejected. I want to be recognized. I want to be accepted in your life. But Jesus' experience so often was that of rejection. First, we're told here that he was not recognized. And secondly, that so often he was rejected. So let's think of these things. Jesus was not recognized. Now John had already warned us in verse 5 that this kind of thing might happen. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Jesus, light shining in the darkness, but not understood. You see, we must never underestimate the power that sin has in our lives to cloud our minds, to restrict our understanding, to distort our vision so we don't see who God really is, so that we don't see who Jesus really is. We see that in our own day and age. People use the name of Jesus as a swear word. Every single day in life you hear it. Switch on a drama on television, you'll hear it again and again. They don't know who he is. They don't know what they're saying. They don't recognize who Jesus Christ really is. Even the disciples had a hard time with that, didn't they? They didn't know who he was. Even 3 years after they'd spent days with him, they still didn't seriously recognize who he was. Even when he died on the cross, even when he'd risen from the dead, even when he's walking beside these two disciples down the road to Emmaus and shown them from the Bible every single thing in the Old Testament that pointed to Jesus, they still didn't recognize him. Because their doubt and their unbelief clouded their minds. And it wasn't until they took a notion to have him in for his tea. And he took some bread and broke it. And they realized, they recognized who he is. But Jesus still so often not recognized today for who he really is. Cary Grant, the actor, was once walking down the street and a man came running up to him and said, oh, I know who you are, you're Rock Cut. No, just a minute. And Cary Grant thought, oh, well, just tell him, I'm Cary Grant. He said, no, you're not. I know, no, you're him, just let me think. And so Cary Grant says, I'll tell him my real name. His real name was Archibald Leach. You can see why he changed his name. And the man still said, no, no, and he walked away. Didn't recognize him. How many people just don't know today who Jesus is? He's not recognized. And so often, he is rejected. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. John goes on there to remind us that when Jesus did come into the world, he came into the Jewish people, because the Jewish people had been chosen and prepared by God for centuries for the moment Jesus would come. They'd been specially prepared for that. But when Jesus came, they didn't recognize him, and they didn't receive him. Well, there were some did, but the vast majority didn't. They rejected him. They turned their backs on him. They crucified him. Okay, we're not a Jewish people. There might be some here, I don't know. But most of us are not Jewish by race. But we're Scottish, most of us, I expect, here in church today. And Scotland's been a country that's been so amazingly blessed spiritually over the years. Even Glasgow, the Glasgow motto, let Glasgow flourish by the preaching of the word and the praising of God's people. That came from something in the past, didn't it? Came from a movement of God in the city in the past. We've known God working. And yet still the vast majority of people in Glasgow today, despite those privileges, don't know who he is and reject him. Jesus is saying this morning, I want you. Please don't reject me. Instead of rejecting him, John goes on to tell us we need to receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. Jesus is saying in the third place then this morning, please receive me. Please welcome me. I want to be received into your life and into your heart. How can we do that? How can we become God's children? How can we become Christians? Well, he tells us how we can, different ways that we can become Christian, because there's all sorts of wrong notions going about how you can become a Christian. And so he tells us some of the ways not to try, because they're not going to work. He tells us, you can't be born a Christian. Now that's a notion that probably is less around these days. I mean, folks are more and more inclined to think that we are no longer a Christian country. So you can no longer think in most cases, well, I'm Scottish, so I must be Christian. You can't think that anymore today. But the Jews, you see, really held on to that one. They felt if they had a mother who was a Jew, then they were a Jew, and as such, they belonged to God. They thought all that was required to become one of God's people was to be born of a Jewish mother. That's what they thought. And so John says, look, no, 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 you don't become a child of God by natural descent. Most of you all know that I was minister in Stornoway in Lewis for 13 years. And up there, it was a very close community with everybody having a church connection. Sometimes folks would say to me, you're going to have a funeral next week. So-and-so's just about dead. And I would say, but who is that? I don't know who that person is. Oh, but he's high church, they would say. Well, his great-granny was a member in the high church. And when he came to dying, he would come to the high church to be buried. It was in their DNA. Everybody had a church in their DNA. The only ones that didn't were incomers, because they hadn't been there long enough. Apart from that, everybody had it. It would be very, very easy for anybody like that to think. By natural descent, I belong to Jesus. Even although they'd never been near the church. No, you can't be born a Christian by natural descent. Does it matter if you're mum and your granny and your great-granny, whatever, were Christian people. That doesn't automatically make you a Christian. Nor, he says, and this is the difficult bit, nor can you make yourself become a Christian. It's not of human decision, he says. Now we need to tread a wee bit carefully here. Because clearly, becoming a Christian is something we need to decide about. Comes a point in each of our lives where we have to say, I'm going to believe in Jesus. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to give him my life. And I make that particular decision to follow Jesus. He's not ruling that out. He's not doing what a lot of folks like up in Stornoway would do, say, but I can't do nothing about becoming a Christian. It's all down to God choosing me. I'll just sit and wait for God to make me a Christian. And some of them think like that. Whereas the whole gospel says you have to repent. The whole gospel says you have to come. The whole gospel says you have to do something about it. And you have to make a decision. So he's not ruling that out. What he's talking about here is people that do just say, ach, I'm just going to turn over a new leaf. I'll do better. I'll work at it myself. I'll make a decision like you do at New Year with your resolutions. And they don't last more than 2 days, do they? You make a decision. But the decision doesn't mean anything. So it's that kind of thing that he's talking about here when he says it doesn't come by human decision. And one of the things also that happened up in Stornoway was you get a whole crowd of young people that would be really touched of God. And some of them would indeed become Christians. And come the communion time, which was a time up there in their traditions, when he became a member of the church, they would go forward as a group. And sometimes there would be ones that would tag on. They went with the crowd. But they hadn't really decided for Jesus. They just decided to be part of the group. No. You don't become a Christian in that kind of way, he said. And he is surely also hinting, because he said it's not by human decision, that God's always involved in somebody becoming a Christian. Why is it that you suddenly waken up to a need for spiritual things in your life? Why is it you can be sitting in church for years and nothing carries on, you're just the same. You trot along because you're a faithful wee soul. And then suddenly it's like a light switches on in your head. And you're aware that there is a God and there is a Jesus. Because that's God, isn't it? Do not in your life. Not of human decision. But so it's all that kind of stuff that he's talking about here. So no, you can't become a Christian by human decision if you understand what I've been saying. Nor, he says, can you become a Christian by making somebody become a Christian. Of a husband's will, or more probably these days, of a wife's will, would probably be better in that situation. No, you can't make somebody become a Christian. No, you don't become a Christian because your wife's a good Christian. You don't become a Christian because your husband's a good Christian. You can't tag on like that. And surely there's a wee word here for those Christian wives or Christian husbands who are married to spouses that aren't yet of Christ and are desperate for them to become Christian. And try to force it on their unchristian husband or wife. We had a prayer supporter when we were missionaries in Korea who was desperate for her husband to become a Christian. And when we were home on furlough, she invited us for tea. And we went into the house, and in the sitting room on every wall was a picture with a text on it. And on the coffee table were Christian magazines and books. And the cassette player was playing in the background Christian music. And we had our tea, and when the tea was finished, she said to me, "Away you go through and talk." And I was being expected to talk to him about Jesus. It's not how it works. Can't make someone become a Christian. If you're in that situation, the Bible says you live your Christian life. That's what speaks, not your words. So no, you don't become a Christian by being born one, or by making somebody become one, or by making a decision of your own. You become a Christian, you become a child of God, John says, by receiving him into your life. To all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. It's simply a case of opening the door. It's simply a case, like the two on the road to Emmaus, of inviting him in. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Whoever opens the door, I'll come in and I'll sup with them." It's simply a case of opening your heart. There was a lady in my first congregation, way up in the north of Scotland, who was an alcoholic. She came to church though, but then one New Year she ended up in Craig Dunane in Inverness, which was the mental hospital there in those days. Talking about 40 years ago. And I visited her there and I said, "You know, Jean, the only way you can handle your problem is to have Jesus in your life. He'll help you." "Oh," she says, "but I've asked him again and again and again and he's never come." We opened our Bible at Revelation 3 and 20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Whoever opens..." Have you done that? Have you opened the door? Let's do that today. And we did it in prayer together. And she came out of that hospital, not just a Christian, but something that is medically impossible, really. A cured alcoholic. I know she was cured, because in the next New Year, some men in the village grabbed her by the throat and poured whiskey down her neck to make her an alcoholic again, because they couldn't stand the fact that she was changed. She'd always been the worst, and there's some great comfort when there's somebody that is worse than you, gives you your excuse. And they wanted to put her back into that. Well, normally, with recovering alcoholics, one whiskey would be enough to put them back into it. But not in her case. Because God kept her. God saved her. She was a child of God. So Jesus is saying this morning, "I want you. Don't reject me. Receive me. And if you receive me, you will become one of my family. You'll become a child of God." You see, God made us all, but he didn't make us all his children. You only become a child of God when you receive Jesus into your life. You only become his family when that happens. He only becomes your father when Jesus comes into your life. That's the reward of coming to know Jesus this morning. In 1 John, John writes, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God." No greater privilege this morning than knowing that you are his child and he is your father because you have received Jesus into your life. Well, that's a simple challenge for us today from these verses. The challenge simply to accept Jesus, to receive him, to open our hearts to him, to welcome him into our lives, and know that by that we become his children and he becomes our Father. Amen. And may God bless that to us this morning.